Amen. Thanks again for coming. It's good to see you. I trust the Lord will not only bless us, but the Lord will challenge us and the Lord will change us. You know, I was just thinking earlier today that this meeting really has eternal consequences, or should have. If I'm just here to preach a sermon and you're just here to listen to a sermon, then the meeting will have no consequences. But if I'm here with a word from God and you're here to hear a word from God, then this meeting will have consequences that will last not only for this life, but forever. And so it is good to see you, and we trust that God will really speak into all our lives tonight. I want to read some verses in the book of Exodus in chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Verse 18. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass when my glory passes by that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Verse number 5 of the next chapter. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshipped. And I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I just really want to backtrack this evening into the preceding chapters, just really to get the context of this appeal, this plea that Moses makes to the Lord. Let me see thy glory. Let's get the background to that. The background was really a dark day in Israel's history. It was a day of intense disappointment, and no doubt great discouragement for Moses, the Lord's servant, the leader of the nation. I'm sure that Moses had wondered if everything that he'd been called to had suddenly just disintegrated before his very eyes. He must have felt in his spirit that everything was lost, and even everything God had revealed to him. In these holy moments in the mount, he must have wondered if it was possible for these things to be realized. Because Moses came down from that mountaintop experience with God, enjoying holy moments of intimacy with the Almighty. And he comes down and he sees the nation of Israel in deepest, darkest apostasy and idolatry. And he hears the sound of the singing. And he looks and he sees in the camp of Israel nakedness. as the people dance around that golden calf, making a golden image to represent the one that delivered them and redeemed them from Egypt's bondage. It's little wonder he took these tablets of stone and smashed them to the ground. That the very law of God that was etched into the stone had been broken before it was ever read to the nation. And one minute Moses is literally on the mountaintop. One minute he's on holy ground. One minute he's in communion with the Almighty God, and the next minute he's plunged into the depths of despair when he saw the idolatry of the nation. You know, it's interesting that I was just reading just yesterday morning, I just was reading from about chapter, I don't know, where is it now? Chapter 27, chapter 28. That latter section of the communication that God gave to Moses, it was all about Aaron. It's all about Aaron. And you go through these chapters 28 onto the chapter that we read, and you look at the number of times God mentions the name of Aaron, 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 Aaron. This is what Aaron is going to be. He's going to wear the holy garment. He's going to minister in the priest's office. He's going to bear the names of the children of Israel before the presence of God. He's going to minister the holy place. He's going to have strapped to his breast that mysterious, mystical, human Thummim and Urim, whatever it was. He was going to carry that in the presence of God in the holiest of all. He was going to wear that holy mitre with that little golden plaque, and etched in that was the words "Holiness unto the Lord." He was going to be consecrated. Blood would be sprinkled on the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his left foot, the right foot, and upon his garment, consecrated, set apart for God. He was going to make an atonement for Israel, as he would take the blood right into the holiest of all. He would light the lamps. He would burn sweet incense. It's all there in these preceding chapters. He would be anointed. Moses must have been thrilled as he thought of God's purpose, not only for the nation, but God's purpose for Aaron. And he comes down the mount, and here's Aaron in the midst of this milieu, in the midst of this idolatry, indeed the very instigator of it all. And Moses will lie to his brother's face, Aaron will lie to his brother's face. And he'll blame the people, he'll pass the buck, but you read down through the chapter and you'll discover it's Aaron that's taking the initiative. It's Aaron that told them to take their earrings off. It is Aaron that formed the molten calf. It was Aaron that built the altar to that idol. And yet, God had just revealed to Aaron, and God had just revealed to Moses the great purpose that he had for Aaron. Moses must have been devastated, absolutely devastated. How were God's purposes going to be fulfilled? Was it possible there was a way back from this mess? It's hardly imaginable that the people could have sunk any lower at such a point in their history, fresh from redemption, with the thoughts of their bondage still very much in their memory, humanity has sunk so low that they're backsliding. And they're just behaving like the idolatrous nations all around them. Moses' heart must have sunk right through in these behaviors. The other thing that just really challenged me, I just thought about you. I thought about the difference between heavenly purpose and earthly reality. And I thought about that about my life. God's purpose for us, God's desire for us. God's desire for you. The most privileged man in the whole of the nation. The first high priest of Israel. Able to enter in where no one else could enter. And yet he's marked by idolatry, sin, and shame, and debauchery. The difference between heavenly purpose and earthly reality. Well, I wonder, have we really grasped our heavenly purpose? What God intends for you, what God intends for me. I wonder, are we living out that heavenly purpose? Are we living in the good of it? Are we really being all that God wants us to be? Are we enjoying all that God has presented to us? And I wonder, is the earthly reality different from the heavenly purpose? Could it be we're maybe just marred by as much idolatry as Aaron was marred by? You see, Moses says that they have made gods of gold. They're one of the last people, they're one of the first people to do that, and they're not the last people to do that. We're living in a nation where men and women have made gods of gold. We're living in a day when many of us as God's people have made a god of gold. Gold. Wealth and riches and material things just seems to be so big in our horizon, and we pursue it. And we rely on it. We rely on it. And that's what gives us our comfort in life, isn't it? That's what gives us our security. That's what props us up. What we have around us, our security, is so often in our material possessions. Because our security, our confidence, our comfort should be in God and God alone. I've been challenged the last week or so. I picked up, and I had moved my library from downstairs up to upstairs just a few weeks ago, and I just started going through some of these old books. And I'm just reading again, rereading the life story of Rees Hill, the intercessor. I tell you, I've read that book, started to read it again, and I know there's stuff that some of us wouldn't be too happy about, but we'll not bother with that. I'll tell you what he was marked by. He was marked by reality. And he was marked by faith. He really knew what it was just to live a life of total surrender and absolute obedience and total confidence in his God. God told that dear man to give away everything he had, everything he had. And he was prepared to become a laughingstock among his peers. As God stirred them. And dealt with self, dealt with that ego. And brought him low. And brought him to a point of total, utter abandonment. And God blessed him, and God used him, and God was glorified in his life. And do you know what keeps me back from a life like that? My love of God. My love of my things. Because that's just what makes me feel secure. Rather than finding all my rest and all my security and all my confidence in God. God alone. you're the way out. Marked by your ability and Aaron's in the midst of it, and yet God had a glorious purpose for him, and God has a glorious purpose for that nation. And you know the big lesson in the opening verses of chapter 33 is simply this, that our failure will never stop the accomplishment of God's purpose. God wasn't finished with you. He'd every right to be. And God wasn't finished with the nation, and he'd every right to be. And God's not finished with me, and he's not finished with you. And I tell you, he'd have every right to be finished with me. And just to throw in a snap, it was a failure. You ever feel that way? Or do you ever really take time to even sit down and think about it? You know, it's so easy just to keep going through the motions of Christian experience, Christian life, just come and go to the meetings. But do we ever just sit down and think, is this really what it's all about? Is this really what it's all about? Or is there something more? Is there a dimension that we've never really entered into, that we've never touched, we've never seen? In spite of where these people were and how low they had sunk. Listen to the words of verse 1 of chapter 33. The Lord says to Moses, depart and get up from here. Thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abram and Isaac and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. You know what God was really saying to Moses? He was saying, Moses, let's just draw a line under this. Let's move on. You know, there's times when we really need to just draw a line under our sinful past, our shameful past, and our barren past, and our idolatrous past, and then just move on. And realize in spite of all our failures, God's purposes will still be realized. God says to Moses, listen, depart from here. Just draw a line from here. Yes, I know all that has happened, and what's happened has happened, and the failure is great, and there's consequences for that. But listen, that's not the end. Move on. Move on and enter in to the fulfillment of my promises that I made a wee while to Abraham. And to Isaac, and to Jacob, and you. Brothers and sisters, I really feel there's times, not just in our individual Christian life, but maybe sometimes in our church life, we've got to come to that point where we just face up to where we really are. And just acknowledge our failure before God and say, God, we're just drawing a line in the sand. And we're just going to claim your promises. And we're just going to look to you in spite of all our failures to bring us in to the fulfillment of your purpose for our lives individually and as companies of these people. You see, failure paralyzes us, but forgiveness and encouragement liberates us and empowers us. You see, we've got to face up to our failure. We've got to face up to our sin. Just like the people we'll see in a minute, they had to face up to what they had done. But they hadn't just to continue to wallow in their sin or even wallow in self-pity over their sin. They hadn't to allow their failure to bind them. They had to experience the liberating power of the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of their God. Brothers and sisters, that's what God wants us to enjoy. And yeah, the failures of our life and the sin of our life and the disappointments of our life will paralyze us, bind us, but oh, that we'll make them into the good of the liberating grace and forgiveness and mercy of our God. And even here, what a day it must have been. And he stood before that golden altar. with the very Shekinah glory of his God hovering before him between the cherubim on the mercy seat, and he stood there. And I'm sure he couldn't stand there without thinking. Come to the day when he stood before another altar. And he organized the worship to a golden calf that he'd made by his own hands. And I tell you, as he stood before that golden altar and the holiest of all, his heart must have risen in praise and worship to the Almighty God for his grace and his mercy towards such a wretched, wayward sinner as he'd been. I want to know the thrill of forgiveness. When we come before the Lord, when we stand as it was aware in the holy place, the holy holies, does our heart just rise in gratitude to God for the grace that he's bestowed upon us and all our sin and shame and failure? God says, listen, girl. Go to the land that's promised. Nothing will stop you getting there. That's my purpose. That's my sovereign purpose for your life, and not even your failure will prevent you. Get up and go. And he says, I'll send an angel with you. And you'll have victory. Ultimate victory. Promised. Ultimate victory promised for us, isn't it? I know there's the ultimate victory when we reach the other side and we reach the glory. But brothers and sisters, there's victory promised for us here and now. We should be living in victory. Living in victory over the world and over the flesh and over sin and over Satan. Living in victory through Christ, the risen head. God says, I'm going to send an angel. He says, because I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to go with you. God says, listen, if I get too close to you, I can see you. The teaching is this, that although God is a forgiving God, God hates our sin and God is angry with our sin. See, the grace of God is a beautiful thing. But you know, grace is not license. The grace of God does not give us license to do as we like and think that God is no bothered with our sin and he's gracious and he's merciful and he'll just forgive us. God says, listen, he says, if I walk with you, he says, I'll consume you in a way. We need to understand that God is willing. God was grieved. God was smitten in his very heart as he saw the people of Israel and their idolatrous condition and the foolishness. He was angry. Or that there might be a fear of God in our lives. Or that there may be a sense of God's holiness and God's anger against sin. You know, God doesn't look at my sin any different than he looks at the sin of the unregenerate. You know, the fact that I'm a believer doesn't somehow polish up my sin and make it resemble to God. God is angry with the wicked every day. Which judge his anger with all my wicked deeds every day as well. My sinful thoughts. My wrong motives. The things I get involved in that I should never really get involved in. But when I put something in front of him in my life, God is angry. So let's never downplay how God feels about sin. Let's never downplay how God feels about my sin. The in your sin. It's a grief to him. Because God has not only forgiven it, but God has given us provision that we may experience power over it. We've got more provision than the Israelites ever had. Not only have we got the Word of God, but we've got the Holy Spirit within us, and we've got a high priest, a great high priest, that is interceding on our behalf in glory. And we've got everything, all the resources that God can give us, he's given us, in order that we may experience daily victory in our lives. When you and I sin as believers, we sin because we choose to sin. The unconverted man sins because sin is the manner of his life. He's got no option. You've got an option. I've got an option. God has given us every provision that we may experience victory. And when we sin, we do that absolutely deliberately. And we do that properly. Those in verses 4 and 6. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, that no man put on him his ornaments. Moses tells them in verse number 5, he says, put off your ornaments. And it says in verse 6, and the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments. You see, that was really the source of their idolatry, wasn't it, in the previous chapter? It was their ornaments, it was their jewellery, it was their earrings, it was all that kind of stuff. That's where the idolatry came from. That's what was used to make this molten calf, this golden calf. You see, they came to a point here where they dealt with the root of the issue, they dealt with the root of the problem. And they stripped themselves of all these things so that they wouldn't be tempted by it anymore. Brothers and sisters, we've got to deal with it. We've got to deal with the root of the issues in our life that cause our idolatry, that cause us to put things before God. We've got to deal with the root issue of our sins and these habits that we still have that grieve the holy heart of our God. We need to deal with them. There's things we need to put off. Paul will tell us that, won't he? In Ephesians, he'll tell us that in Galatians. The things we've got to put off. I know he says put off the old man and with his deeds. And he'll tell us some of the things that we need to deal with in our life. We need to deal decisively with them. We need to deal constantly with them. These things that if we don't put them off, will control us. And they'll lead us away from him. And they'll lead us in a pathway of sin. So we need to acknowledge, just as these people were doing, what they did at the beginning there in chapter 33 was the acknowledgement of their sin and a distance of themselves from sin. They just wanted to be free from that temptation. That's what we need to do in our life. Not only do we need to acknowledge it, but we need to distance ourselves. And we need to make sure that we live our lives in such a way that the temptation to sin just becomes less and less because we've distanced ourselves from all that will tempt us to sin. God reminds them, verse 5, he reminds them that in a moment, he says, I can come unto thee in a moment and consume. Imagine living your life just like that, with that knowledge. I think the early Christians did, you know. I don't think they would forget the story of the beginning of Acts? Ananias and Sapphira, is that right? When they lied against the Holy Ghost, when they immediately confessed, do you think they would forget? These early Christians, do you think that story wasn't sort of sent down the generation? You know, Paul will write to the Corinthians, he will say, you know, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. You know, there was a sense, wasn't there, that although they had been the recipients of God's grace, that God still hated sin. I know that we would realize that, the holy hatred that God has against everything that is contrary to what he is and contrary to his purpose and everything that offends and engages him. Oh, that we might have a holy sensitiveness to that. I know that we would live in the fear of God. And the fact that at any time, God can put his finger, God can put his hand on you, and God can put his hand on me. Because in order for God to fulfill his purpose in these people's lives, he had to deal with them. And there are 3,000 slain, and there's a plague comes into their midst because God is dealing with them to show his absolute hatred against their sin. And yet he preserves the nation because his purpose will be fulfilled in and through them. Know that we would live in the consciousness of that. A consciousness of the holiness of our God, and that we would live in the fear of God. What does Jeremiah tell us in Lamentations? He said, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. Look there, sir. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So in the midst of all this, you see, God had been displaced in the hearts and the minds and the lives of Israel. God had been set aside, they're worshipping another God. Moses does something very illustrative. He takes a tent. This is not the tabernacle, you know, with the courtyard and the brazen altar and the holy and the holy. That hadn't been built yet. This is Moses' tent. This is something separate from that. And he takes it. The tabernacle was in the midst of the camp, but Moses takes this camp, he takes this tent outside the camp. He sets up a tent. And he calls it, there's a tent of meeting. There's a tent of meeting. If anybody wants to inquire of God, if anybody wants to commune with God, then just make their way to the tent. And meet with God there. See, brothers and sisters, we need to set up our tent. We need to set up our tent. A tent of meeting. A place where it's separate from everything else, a place on its own, separate from all the distractions and all the disturbance of life, a place that is separate even from our loved ones, just a thing where we can just get alone and just meet with our God and commune with him. Says that Moses, that God spoke to him face to face. Face to face. Well, he'd done that on the mount. He'll do it again in the mount, but now they're down on the earth, they're down in the valley, and Moses has set up that wee place in the wilderness where he can meet with his God. And you know, when Moses went into that wee tent, pillar of cloud came and just stood at the door and just shut him in. And the people in the camp of Israel, they watched them go. And they stood in the wonder, and they stood in the worship, every man, for the door of his own tent. Because they knew that in that tent there was a man in touch. And their brothers and sisters, have you got a tent of meeting? Have you got a wee tabernacle somewhere? You can just separate yourself from everything. Just go home. God. He's going in there with all his discouragement, all his doubts, and all his fears, and Everything that's going on in his mind, all the disappointment of the past, and yet he's just taken off. And he goes to rest. That's where we need to go. We talk about discouragement, don't we? And we bemoan our disappointments instead of just bringing them into the presence of our God. You know, when you read down through chapter 33 and you read about Moses getting into this wee tent, it's an awesome thing, isn't it? You can almost feel the awe of the whole thing. The wonder of it and the mystery of it and the reality of it. Moses knew that he just pulled aside the door of that tent and he stepped in. God was there. God was there. Is it any less awesome for you and me in our lives? That we just step aside from everything else and just seek him that he's there. The reality. That we're able to speak to him face to face. We're able to hear the voice of the living God speaking words of comfort, words of direction in our very lives and our very souls. And the people knew the knew what was going on in that day. They knew that their midst was a holy, holy man. That's what we need today, isn't it? We need holy men of God. We need holy women of God. We need men and women that know the reality of God's presence in their lives. Because these are the men, these are the women, and they alone make an impact in the lives of others around them. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would be challenged in just to go home from this place and just say, God, I'm just going to set up a tabernacle in my home, a place that regularly I've got just to meet the Lord. That I might worship you. That I might adore you. I love. Think of that lovely hymn. Lord Jesus Christ, we seek thy face. Within the veil we bow the knee. Oh, let thy glory fill the place and bless us. Well, wait on thee, shut in with thee. Far, far above the restless world that wars below, we seek to learn and prove thy love, thy wisdom, and thy grace to know. The last verse is drawing near. Lord Jesus, glory crown, and bless us while we be on thee. Brothers and sisters, that experience is not reserved for an hour on a Sunday morning when we meet together, but that is an experience that we should seek after every day of our lives. Just getting time, just to be shut in, alone, with him. It says that Joshua, verse number 11, that Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, he departed not out of the tabernacle. He didn't know what was ahead of him. He didn't know that he was the leader elect, as it were. Not elect by any elect, but elect by God, and he never knew it. And I tell you, he was in preparation for it. What's the preparation for leadership among God's people? It's the preparation for service before God's saints. This is it. Dwell in His presence. Dwell in His presence. You see, the qualification for leading God's people is no head knowledge. And it's no college education. The qualification for being a leader of God's word is His presence. And when Joshua departed not from that tent, he was going to make sure that he was just living in the presence of God. That's available to you. And that's available to me as well. Oh, that we would know the reality. Verse 12, right down into verse 9 of chapter 34, we have this dialogue. You know, the Lord's speaking to Moses face to face, and we have a dialogue between Moses and the Lord. Verse 12, verse 15, verse 18, verse 9 of chapter 34, Moses is speaking, and then there's a response. There's what God says to him. I don't have time to go through it all, but there's 2 minutes and I need to sit down. But verses 12 and 13, you know, what Moses really says to the Lord is, Lord, let me in on your plans. Let me in on your plans. Show me your ways. Let me in on your plans. Show me the blueprint. Ever been there? In times of dilemma in your life and you're just looking for guidance and you say, I remember when I left my employment nearly 30 years ago and I remember saying to the Lord, just show me. Just show me. Where are we going to be in 5 years' time? What do you really want me to do? And I'm a little bit there just now, to be honest with you. We talked about that last week. But what did God? Did God show him His plans? No, God just assured him of His presence. That's what He says, isn't it? He says, Moses says, verse 13, show me now thy way that I might know thee. And the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will be. He says, that's all you need, isn't it? That's all we need, isn't it? And the uncertainties of our life, and there's uncertainties in all of our lives. And we're always looking to God for guidance, and we're all, oh Lord, what's going to happen? And we've got all our questions, and the Lord says, listen, don't worry about all that. I'm with you. My presence will be with you. You see, if we're really seeking His face, if we're true to Him, if we have dealt with all that is wrong in our life and we're seeking Him and with the enjoyment of His grace and His forgiveness and we're seeing His face, then He'll be with us. And He'll just lead us step by step, just moment by moment. Moses says to him in verse number 15, he says, listen, he says, if your presence is not going to be with me, he says, then just don't even carry us off from here. Just call the trip off. Just call the whole thing off. He says, there's really no point in us going. There's no point in us taking another step, Lord, unless you're there. We don't want an angel. We want you. We want you. Lord, we need you. We need you. We don't want a surrogate. It's your presence, Lord, you'll say, that distinguishes us from everyone else in this wilderness. Brothers and sisters, is that not? Is that not what we need? Is that not our heart cry tonight, God? If you don't go with us, then just don't carry. Don't just let us stay here. We need His presence. We need His presence individually. We need His presence in our church gatherings. I know we turn to Matthew chapter 18 and where two or three are gathered together under my name, there am I in the midst. And I know that. But brothers and sisters, you know the reality of it. That we really know the tangible sense of the presence of the Almighty God in our midst. And the hush of that, and the fear of that. The reality of it. God's presence. You see, he told them, he says, listen, earlier on, as we've already mentioned, you know, just go up, make your way up to the land, and you'll get the land, but you know, I won't be there. Is that maybe where we are in our lives? You know, God is blessing us, and God is directing us, and God will fulfill his promises, but we don't know the closeness of his presence. I'm directing you in an angelly sense. And he said, oh no, that's not good enough. Moses says, we need you, Lord. We need you. Nothing can substitute for the presence and power of God in our lives. Nothing. Nothing. He says, you know, he said, it's your presence that makes us different. Without the presence of the Lord, they were just like all the other nomadic tribes in the wilderness. They were just the same as the rest. Do you know, folks? They're just the same as everybody else. If we don't have the presence of God, our lives. And if we don't have the manifest presence of the Lord in our gatherings, then we're no different from any other gathering. It's his presence that makes the difference. Verse number 18, he says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Verse 19, the Lord says, my goodness and graciousness. Gracious to whom I will be gracious, compassion to whom I will compassion. Verses 5 to 8 in chapter 34, the Lord goes on to describe himself. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. You see, I thought Moses asked to see his glory. And all God's talking about is his goodness and his grace. You see, sometimes when we think about the glory of God, we think about majesty. God's thinking about morality. He's talking about what he is. He's talking about his behavior. He's thinking about his nature. What God is that distinguishes him from all others. And God was surely saying to Moses, Moses, what you need to learn about me right now is the depth and the extensiveness and the wonder of my grace and my mercy and my forgiveness. Because that's what he needed to hear, wasn't it? That was the character of God that was going to meet him in that particular need. Because it's a background of sin, it's a background of disappointment and discouragement and failure and apostasy and idolatry. God says, I'll show you what I'm like, Moses. Against all that, I'm a God of mercy, I'm a God of forgiveness, I'm a God of grace. We don't thank God for that thing. Yeah. I know there's times when we just want to see the majesty of our God and the splendor of our God. And there's times when we just need to get that new revelation of his grace and his goodness. Our time's gone. There's a lot more we could say, but I just want to challenge us tonight. I just want us to go home tonight. And I just want us to make our business to set up a little day. A wee place. If we haven't done it already, and I'm sure some of you have, but a wee place where you can just meet. Nearly based as often as you can at a place where you can just get all in with God and see his face and say to him, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me that about yourself that will just meet me in my present need. There's times where you need to see his grace. There's times we need a revelation of his love. There's times when we need to see his sovereignty. And there's times when he'll reveal his splendour. And there's times when we need to see his long suffering. But God will reveal to us whatever aspect of his nature he needs to reveal to us. Just to be this way we are. In our journey of life. We're all in different places, aren't we? I know we're all here, but we're all in different places, different stages in our journey. Different things going on in all of our lives. We all need God. We all need God. We need his presence. We need his power. We need his peace. We need God in our lives. Oh God, don't carry us up pens unless you go with us. We need you. We need to see your glory. We need you to minister to us. But we need you apart. And we need you alone. And if there is failure in our life, sin in our life, we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. We need to confess it. We need to distance ourselves from it. As we seek his face. The face of the gracious, merciful God. Dear God, we just bow our heads, bow our hearts in your presence. And we just say, oh God, from the very depths of our being, oh God, show us your glory. Show us your glory. We just pray, oh God, that you would reveal yourself to us. We pray that you would presence yourself with us. We pray that you would direct us and that you would empower us. And that we would live lives, O God, that would stand out from the lives of the people around us in darkness. That just, O God, as the people watched Moses as he made his way to that tent, and they knew, O God, the character of the man, and they knew the reality of the experience he was having with you. God, just grant that the people of Walking Way, the people of Leaven, the people of Kenwood, wherever we come from, dear God, as they watch us move in and out amongst them, that we would realise that we're a people, individually, collectively, that know the reality of God's presence, that God is in us, God is among us, that God is with us of a truth. And so, Lord God, we commit ourselves to you, we confess our failure, we confess the barrenness of God, oftentimes of our life, the shallowness of an experience. Oh God, forgive us for it. Dear God, just reveal yourself to us and presence yourself with us, we pray, as we commit ourselves to you, giving thanks again for refreshments. In Jesus' name.
We thank you again for the word that he's brought to us from the Lord. And just before we have a time of fellowship and refreshment, can we join in the words of hymn 865, please? 865, and that's the hymn we are deeply associated with the gospel. But in the context of what we've heard tonight, I think it's very applicable to us. Thank you for your sight and Saviour, and for the wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary, and make me understand it, help me to take it in, what it meant to me, the Holy One, to bear away my sins, sitting for the words of 865.
Yeah. Yeah.